Thank you. Good morning. Good to be home. Good to be home. Welcome home. Good to have the welcome home. What awesome to be with you. My wife here with me. My kids came in from Kansas. I don't want the Kansas jokes, please. Don't make them at the table later. I've heard it too many times. And so if you're like, well, who the heck is this weird guy? I used to go here. This is my home church. I'll always call Pastor Rob McCoy my pastor. And I met him at the end of 2020. I had just spoken at Jack Hibbs Church. I was 29 years old. My world changed that day. And next thing I know, I'm up here. Remember the fireside chat? Who's been here that long? Yeah. And then Vintage McCoy, and then I can't keep track of all the awesome content and resistance that this church does. And then the night I meet him, he goes, you should move your family up here. I'm like, who are you? And he's like, I'll give you a studio. I'll get you into pulpits all around America. I'll get you on the road with Charlie Kirk. I'll set up a monthly donation to your ministry. I'll have you preach November 1st, right before the national election on life. And then you get carte blanche to build a pro-life ministry at the church. And let's tear down the high places. And I was like, every pastor says I'm a Christian nationalist and I've prostituted my faith to a political ideology and I'm just a Republican hack and I'm not preaching the gospel anymore and I've lost the gospel in politics and keeps me at an arm's length and I'm like, who is this? And so January 2021, moved my family up here. We were here for a year and a half and then moved to Kansas so the kids could be closer to grandma and grandpa because I was in a pulpit almost every week, mostly due to you. And Jack Hibbs and the support of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and Godspeak Calvary Chapel. So good to see you guys again. See some awesome faces. Love you guys. So grateful. Some of you have helped me dress better. Some of you have helped sit on my board. Some of you have told me, don't say that. That's really bad. You should say this instead. Many of you pray for me and my family. Many of you give to the ministry. And we are now the fastest growing pro-life organization in America. So... thanks for helping launch this movement and ministry. We're going to tear down a few high places, tick off the spirit of the age and the acolytes of the Democrat Party. I'm sorry, of the Freudian slip, of the spirit of the age and the spirit of Moloch and the rhinos that need to be called to repent. And we're going to put ourselves out of a job by reawakening the blood-bought bride of Christ in America again. And we're just getting started. So it's good to be with you guys. So you guys see Arizona? Banned abortion, enforcing the abortion ban. Welcome to Christian resistance. Welcome to the new pro-life movement, where we're going to ban abortion in 38 states until we get a constitutional amendment and ban it at the federal level. Did he just say that? I give to National Pro-Life League and other pro-life ministries, and they just say we should leave it at the states. Yeah, because they're fake, and they're using the pre-born as a bargaining chip in order to get elected and get donations for their ministry. Too many people, politicians and organizations, are showing their true colors right now with the overturning of Roe v. Wade. They didn't really actually want to ever ban abortion at the federal level. If we are to be consistent in our pro-life convictions that these are babies, they're children, they're image bearers, they're people. They're little people. They're persons, which means they get the right to life. If we're going to be consistent in our pro-life conviction, we cannot rest or be satisfied until every pre-born child in America is protected at the federal level. And by the way, we're just reliving the same old debate we had with Stephen Douglas and Abraham Lincoln. Remember, Stephen Douglas was the state's right Democrat. State's rights. We should let each state decide if the black man is a person or not and whether he should be treated like chattel or not. Did you know that? The famous Lincoln-Douglas debates? He was just a states' rights Democrat. It's like half of the Republican Party today. And why do we put up with it as Christians? Why are we not making our voice heard? Why is the evangelical church in America not voting en masse to send a loud, loud message that we are going to be as uncompromising in protecting the preborn if you want to be elected as the Democrats are if you won't kill babies? You won't get elected or become a candidate on the other side of the aisle if you're not through point of birth, for any reason or no reason at all. The line's in the sand, folks. The lines have been drawn, and we see major conservative pro-life people mourning over Arizona enforcing their own ban. You know, it's like from 1864. Who's seen the abortion in the news the last week? Crazy. The legacy media can't stop manifesting their inner legion. I'm defending reproductive rights on all of the major platforms. They're collapsing in on themselves like a dying star. It's like really funny. I actually really enjoy it because I'm kind of with the Elijah, like when the prophets of Baal are really like mourning that their God didn't rain down fire from heaven. I just kind of like, I like mock them more, you know? Like, where is your God? Is he constipated? Like, have you read that section of script? So some of you are like, I'm going to go find a new church. I don't like this guy. In the Bible, I'm kind of more like that. Like, if you're like, oh, we can't kill babies. I'm like, that's right, you can. And where's your God? Is he on the toilet? Why isn't he defending your rights and your sacraments? Sorry, that's just me. But and so this is the future of the pro-life movement. Now states can ban abortion. And we have to hold our elected representatives accountable by saying, we expect you to contend for the rights of the preborn, or you won't get elected. We need to be as uncompromising on this issue as the other side is to oppose the Democrats if they won't support killing babies. So welcome to Godspeak Calvary Chapel. My name is Seth Gruber, CEO and founder of the White Rose Resistance. I read this line from G.K. Chesterton last week. 100 years ago this Thursday, April 19th, 1924, he wrote in the Illustrated London News. Who knows who G.K. Chesterton is, by the way? Just like, like everything you read, you have to read three times. Like he influenced C.S. Lewis. It's just like one of the most prophetic voices of the 20th century. And had the church listened to Chesterton, by the way, we probably wouldn't have had a Sanger. We probably wouldn't have had American Eugenics Society, a Planned Parenthood. He wrote a book called Eugenics and Other Evils in the early 1900s, warning the West about the eugenics movement and revolution starting to take off in the West. He was one of the most vocal critics. He said, if Darwinism was the doctrine of the survival of the fittest, then eugenics was the doctrine of the survival of the nastiest. He said that the Sangers, the eugenicists, he said they combine a softening of the head, they combine a hardening of the heart with a sympathetic softening of the head. In other words, they're stupid, but really evil. And he wrote something 100 years ago this week that really, really spoke prophetically to me this week with the abortion news and would-be conservatives complaining that states get to enforce their own laws. He said, the business of progressives is to keep on making mistakes. The business of conservatives is to prevent the mistakes being corrected. Even when the revolutionist himself repents of his revolution, he said that even when the revolutionist himself repents of his revolution, the traditionalist is already defending that as a part of his tradition. Does that sound like every rhino? He said, thus we have the two great types, the advanced person who rushes us into ruin, and the retrospective person who admires the ruins. What am I trying to tell you? What was Chesterton trying to say? We are not as unapologetic and unyielding for our principles, which are godly principles. We are not as uncompromising as the other side is for their pagan religion. They ruin everything with progressive ideologies and satanic beliefs. And then within 20 or 30 years, the conservative are defending the heartache of progressivism as a part of their tradition. Which is why we have major conservatives now who run on the platform of gay marriage and sodomy. They say that the legalization of gay marriage, it's a conservative principle. And you go, what? We have been admiring the ruins of the progressive project. And as Pastor Rob McCoy says, we wait downstream to pick up human heartache that we helped create through our political apathy upstream. Someone poisoned the water hole. Someone dumped bad ideas into the river. They flow downstream, they cause heartache, and we go, oh my gosh, that's so bad. Maybe we'll launch a 501c3 to love on the people who are the victims of progressive ideologies and legislation. No. How about we elect new people and we get rid of all the bad ideas and we enshrine godly ideas and replace everything? Oh, That's too conservative. You're a Christian nationalist. You're a Christian nationalist. Whatever that means, I don't know. I think it's a made-up phrase by the left to smear any Christian who loves Jesus first, but hey, love of country is an extension of filial piety. Does anyone know what that means? You love your family because they're your family. Shocker! So you love the neighborhood you live in because it's where your house is, and your house is where your kids live in. So you want a safe neighborhood. Maybe you're in an HOA, maybe you're not. Maybe you want to rent a cop. You want to keep it safe. So you love your city because where your neighborhood is, and your neighborhood is where your house is, and your house is where your kids live. So you want good people on city council to make it a safe city. So you love your state because you love your city, because your city is where your neighborhood is, and your neighborhood is where your house is, and your house is where your kids live. So you love your state and you want a good governor and good laws at the state level, maybe like banning abortion, because your state is where your city is, your city is where your neighborhood is, your neighborhood is where your house is, and your house is where your kids live. God forbid you love your country as an extension of your love of family, but you're accountable to Jesus and him alone first. Oh, wow. We admire the ruins. Absorb progressivism as part of our tradition. And then we criticize people who are standing for truth. This is why Russell Moore, the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today, Billy Graham's flagship Christian publication, has a man crush on Francis Collins of the NIH, Fauci's boss. Francis Collins, who funds the scalping of third trimester babies at the University of Pittsburgh and puts them on lab rats to create humanized mice. Rick Warren, Ed Stetzer, Russell Moore, David French, and Tim Keller before he passed, all said that Francis Collins was a godly man, a Christian, and a national treasure that the church should listen to on COVID propaganda. While he was funding genital mutilation of minors, sexualizing children, and scalping third trimester children. What's my point? They're hirelings who admire the chaos wrought by the high priests of the religion of secular humanism because they want a place at the table. It's the idol of cultural respectability. We really want to be liked. Now, you think I'm going off the handle right now. You think I've lost the thread of my sermon. I have not. I've just set up the introduction. And Pastor Mike is very... I'm about to see you in Texas by Pastor Mike right now. So what's my point? We have biblical archetypes for our response, our good and bad responses to the culture war. We have archetypes of the kind of men who engaged similar out of control, kooky, weird, sex cult, child sacrifice kinds of cultures. And we have examples to follow and examples to ignore. And I believe the Lord's put on my heart in this season to tell the church in somehow is the fastest growing pro-life organization in the country. You have two men to pick from, two archetypes, two spirits, if you will. The spirit of Gideon or the spirit of Lot. Which way, Christian man? Which way, Christian woman? Things are out of control in the culture. I don't need to give you examples of that. This church does a good enough job. I don't believe the politicians are coming to save us. I believe it will take a rising and rebirth of Christian resistance in America at the local level as we learn to just say no and start rebuilding Christendom. You know, G.K. Chesterton once said, "We are perpetually being told that what is wanted is a strong man who will do things, but what is really wanted is a strong man who will undo things, and that will be the real test of strength." It will take more courage and strength to undo what has happened in this culture and in the church than it would have required from the secular progressive moral revolutionaries to build that culture of death in the first place. It will take more inward strength of soul to undo what has been done than to cause chaos in the first place. It's harder to clean up the mess than to make the mess in the first place. If we don't clean up the mess as the blood-bought bride of Christ, who will? So, ready for Gideon? Let's start with the good example, shall we? You guys like the Bible here? You still read it here? Yeah? Good. No, you're not reading the Book of Mormon or anything? Good. So in Judges 6, at the end of Judges 6, open up your Bibles if you'd like. At the end of Judges 6, I embellish the Bible a little bit, but it's all like, it's all true. It's I just, you know, little I'm going to add some pizzazz, but follow along. At the end of Judges 6, God has said, I'm done with you. You can have your weird sex cults and orgies and baby killing. I'm done. So you can be ruled by people who hate you. Fine, you get what you want. And so at the end of Judges 6, the Midianites are oppressing the Israelites and they have Bernie Sanders' democratic socialism. And so, no, it's democratic socialism. That's much better than regular socialism. I'm not sure how that works. I think it's like icing on a turd or something like that. Or it's like, I think it's like if you vote your way in, you have to shoot your way out. It's something like that, But so the Israelites thresh their wheat and what happens? The Midianites just come and take it. So you make, we take. It's a great definition of socialism, by the way. And so Gideon, he's hiding out either in a little cave or a wine press up in the hills. And he goes, I'm gonna thresh my own wheat. Screw you, Midianites. So he's a tax evader. You know, naughty, naughty Gideon. He's keeping it to himself. He's not paying his due shares. By the way, that's not a theological Christian justification to cheat on your taxes tonight and tomorrow morning. Please don't take that. That's not what I meant by that. And so... So he's in a cave like a little pansy. This is before Gideon's 300, okay? And he's like, I'm just gonna peace out. I'm gonna abdicate. I'm gonna remove myself. Keep it all to myself. And then in Judges 6, it says the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. Now think about this. God's special chosen people have been given over once again to be ruled by those who hate them. Where's God? I don't know. And then the angel of the Lord appears to you in the cave. I'd be psyched. You know what I'd be thinking? God's back, baby. It's time to make some Midianites' heads roll. Right? That's what I'd be thinking. Right? Holy war, special chosen people. This is a theocracy. God's back. We're going to do what we always did, right? We're gonna... No. In Judges 6, that's not where the Lord begins. Why? Because judgment begins in the house of the Lord. That's why. So he cooks God a meal, and the angel of the Lord lights it on fire. And Gideon freaks out. He has kind of like a Job moment, you know, like, I'm just going to shut up now. Right? Like, I wasn't there when you breathed out the stars. Kind of, you know, very humble moment. And then it says, and that same night, God said, Gideon, walk out of the cave and go kill the Midianites? No. And you go tear down and dismantle and destroy the altars to Baal and the Asherah poles. But he's not a mighty man of valor. He's a little pansy hiding out in a mountain cave. It's hope for us all. You can go from pansy to Gideon real quick. By the way, Satan loves weak, wimpy, and silent pastors because he knows that all of them are this far away from becoming a Gideon. All you need to do is walk out of your comfortable little congregations, caves, and start tearing down every high place of child sacrifice in America. What's a high place, Seth? Maybe you're a new Christian and you're like, this guy's super weird. He seems like he's on the spectrum. Maybe he shouldn't have been invited here. What's a high place? In the Old Testament, the high places were literal high places. We use that sort of like in a sort of an analogous metaphorical way today, but like, they were literal high places. And they would erect high places upon which they do all the weird pagan idolatry worship stuff. So temple prostitutes, orgies, baby sacrifices, the whole gambit. Of all the things God could have started with, of all the solutions he could have given his special chosen people while they're being ruled by a foreign people group because of their pagan idolatry and worship, what does God begin with? He starts by addressing the Israelites' abortions before anything else. Because who was Baal? One of the pagan gods of child sacrifice. Yes, Moloch too, but it says in the Old Testament they sacrificed children to Baal. And what were the Asherah poles? Refers to Ashtaroth. Bet you can't guess what? The goddess of sex. And they would worship Asherah through orgies and unbridled sexual liberation. That's the PG-13 version. What happens when you live like that, when you indulge every sexual appetite and live like an animal? Babies get created. Oh, consent to sex is consent to pregnancy? I was speaking at San Diego State University last year, and this woman walked up, and I said, you know, consent to sex is consent to pregnancy, right? And she looked at me, eyes glazed over, like I was speaking French. She's like, no, it's not. She said, but consent to sex is consent to the possibility of pregnancy. That's the same thing. And our culture of death believes that we have the right to orgasms without responsibility. That's what our sexualized culture believes. Feel good, do it, never adopt responsibility for your sexual choices. In Sanger's first publication, in her first volume one, edition one of her magazine, Woman Rebel, before she started Planned Parenthood and her magazine, The Birth Control Review, she wrote, "Our ultimate objective is unlimited sexual gratification without the burden of unwanted children." The founder of Planned Parenthood, before she launched it, said, our ultimate goal is to just do it as much as we want and feel really good and not have to deal with unwanted babies. Does that not represent and encapsulate the entire culture of death and liberalism today? I want to liberate myself beyond the constraints of human nature. I don't like it that my human nature is tied up with my sexuality and procreation. I want what I want, and I don't want to accept responsibility for my sexual choices. So who are the two pagan gods of Judges 6? Weird, kooky sex stuff. And child sacrifice. As it was in Judges 6, so it is today. What are the two pagan gods of American culture today, if not weird sexual revolutionary stuff that's even beyond the appropriateness to express from this pulpit? And abortions. Child sacrifice. It's the same model today. You probably know this, but Planned Parenthood is the number one abortion provider in the world. Guess what else they are? According to their own website, they celebrate this achievement on their own website. I have a book and movie coming out this summer. It's called The 1916 Project. It's going to blow the top off of the entire sexual revolutionary diddle the kids, Kinseyan sexual theorists who wanted to destroy America by sexualizing the next generation and reduce penalties for child sexual behavior and kill lots of babies and silence the voice of the prophetic church in America. And I'm going to have all the citations and references so you can prove it so you don't look like a tin hat wearing conspiracy theorist. It's coming out this summer. We'd love to have a screening here. It's going to be great. But one of the things I cite in my book is Planned Parenthood admits this on their own website. Like, this is not me pontificating. Like, they say on their own website, we are the number one provider of comprehensive sexuality education in the land of the free and the home of the brave. What is comprehensive sexuality education, Seth? It's the sex ed that's bringing all the moms and dads to school board meetings for the last 3 years. Like, and by the way, it's not the biology of the birds and the bees. Like, so that some of you are thinking, like, I don't really like how he's talking right now because it's not pornographic, it's not disgusting. We need to teach kids how to do it and how to do it safely. And we need to teach them about, you know, avoiding, you know, sexually transmitted diseases and how to use contraception. And like, what's wrong with that? Comprehensive sex ed in America has never been about the biology of the birds and the bees. Okay? And I, unfortunately, part of my job description is to study this stuff, to read the books. It's like, it touches on every aspect of the secular moral revolution, and that's intentional. It touches on cultural Marxism, critical race theory, systemic racism. It pits children against their parents. It teaches children that they have a right to sexuality. And the only way you can believe that is if you're already a Kinseyan sexual theorist who believes children are sexual from birth. Come ask me about Alfred Kinsey later. He's been called the father of the sexual revolution. I don't have time to get into all of it. You have to believe children are sexual from birth to believe that children have sexual rights at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. These people are literally pedophilic tyrants. It touches on all of that. It teaches kids how to do it. And it leaves no sexual stone unturned. Let's just say it that way. It pits children against their parents. It opposes parental rights. And it teaches kids how to get abortions and circumvent state laws to avoid parental notification laws. Does that sound like the biology of the birds and the bees? No. Comprehensive sex ed is one of the liturgical arms of the religion of humanism. Is 11 a.m. awake enough for that? Yes. Comprehensive sex ed is one of the liturgical arms of the religion of humanism. It's how they catechize the next, it's how they disciple the next generation with a certain vision of human flourishing and what they call the good life. Because they understand if you can sexualize children while they're young, innocent, and unaware of what's happening to them, they'll be easier to control. Oh, and eventually they'll walk over to the other side of the camp and sacrifice their children to Baal. Why? Because Moloch requires Asherah. Baal requires Asherah. The two are different sides of the same coin. Shocker, the number one abortion provider in the world is also the number one provider of the pornographic comprehensive sexuality education. It's almost like the spirit of Baal and Moloch have come together once again in the 21st century. And it's the same organization that can claim both mantles. Largest child sacrifice organization, largest provider of the weird sex stuff that sexualizes children in the public school. Oh, what a coinkadink. I'm sure that's coincidental. Lest you think I'm jesting, or just trying to rile you up into a frenzy. When Roe v. Wade was decided, January 1973, not when it was overturned, when Roe v. Wade was decided, January 1973, a reporter walked up to the president of Planned Parenthood, Alan Guttmacher. Now, Sanger had died about 9 years before. I think she died 9 years before Roe was decided. And the new president is Alan Guttmacher. If you've ever heard of the Guttmacher Institute, that's Planned Parenthood's statistical research branch. It's named after Alan Guttmacher. A reporter walked up to the president of Planned Parenthood and said, now that we have Roe, now that abortion's legal, because you, do you know what Roe did, by the way, and its companion case, Doe versus Bolton? It legalized abortion through point of birth in all 50 states for any reason or no reason at all. And you, by the way, you'll hear like fake conservatives and all the libs. I've gotten like fact check, Reuters fact check on this all the time. No, abortion was not legal through point of birth. And then I like pull up the Guttmacher Institute, Planned Parenthood Statistical Research Branch. I'm like, then why does it show the percentages of abortions that are done in the third trimester? Oh, well, that's only when the mom's about to die or for her health. And they defined health so broadly you could drive a Mack truck through it. So in 1973, health included financial health, mental health, emotional health. So I'm really stressed out and this pregnancy is causing me to like not look so good when I go to parties. And me and my husband are fighting a lot and my emotional health just doesn't feel very good right now or stable. And so guess who gets to decide if the woman's definition of health is an acceptable legal definition to meet the requirement for a third trimester abortion? The abortionist. Conflict of interest. So just to like clarify for you brothers and sisters really quick, what Roe did was legalize abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy in all 50 states for any reason or no reason at all, funded by the taxpayer. Okay, so a reporter walks up to the president of Planned Parenthood and says, I'm about to prove to you I'm not a kooky weirdo and neither are you. Said, how are you going to ultimately secure this victory? How are you going to maintain and secure this victory moving forward to make sure that we never lose Roe? The president of Planned Parenthood responded in two words. Sex ed. Come again? Excuse me? This is documented, by the way. The president of Planned Parenthood said the way you protect Roe v. Wade forever is sexual education. So I'm not saying the two are linked. The president of Planned Parenthood says the two go together. Because Baal always requires Asherah. Asherah, goddess of sex. Baal, baby sacrifices. 4 months later, on May 3rd, 1973, in the Washington Star, just to be a researcher and prove to you, Alan Guttmacher wrote this, "The answer to winning the battle for elective abortions once and for all is sex education." He told it to the reporter the day Roe v. Wade came down. He wrote it in the Washington Star 4 months later. The way we protect Roe v. Wade forever is sex ed in the schools. And they would shortly become the largest provider of pornographic comprehensive sex ed in America's public schools, starting in kindergarten. Never heard a pro-life speaker like this before. Can you just tell us babies are precious and we shouldn't kill them? Well, sure. But if you don't understand how this all happened, how can you reverse engineer and undo what has been done? If you do not understand the ideology of the enemy, then how can you defeat an enemy that you don't understand? This is why Hosea 4:6, God tells his people, my people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. So what's the flip side of that? To seek knowledge and understanding so you're not destroyed. There's a more demonic, sordid history even to this Baal Asherah tension. Planned Parenthood's medical director, Mary Calderon, left Planned Parenthood in 1964, like right after Sanger died. And she started an organization that would literally architect and create comprehensive sexuality education. It was called CECUS. Most people don't even know of this organization. And yet its impact on your children and your grandchildren in public schools, if they're still in public schools, I don't know why they would be, but that's okay. And children internationally cannot be overstated. It's called CECUS, the Sexuality Information Education Council of the United States. Founded in 1964 by Planned Parenthood's medical director, and they would shortly become the number one provider of all the obscene porn sex ed in the schools. Goes back to the 60s. Okay, guess who provided the seed money to launch CECUS? Hugh Hefner. They always go together. Founder of Playboy magazine, who dedicated his first magazine to Alfred Kinsey, who is the father of the sexual revolution and provided the science of sex ed to change the culture. He said children were sexual from birth, and he interviewed pedophiles and rapists serving lifetime prison sentences. And one Nazi pedophile rapist, he asked him to send him his data. No one knows this stuff. It's going to be all in my book. It's going to blow your mind, and you're going to be well-positioned to be a culture warrior like Gideon tearing down the high places when you read my book. But there was a Nazi pedophile rapist named Dr. Fritz von Balusek. That was his name. It's kind of like Scott Wiener in California, actually. It's like sometimes I think God says, like, I'm trying to tell you. You know, like, warning, warning, warning. And we don't listen. Come on. What the? What are the chances that the number one Democrat politician in California who's behind lessening prison sentences and penalties for rapists and pedophiles has the last name Wiener? Anyways, so Kinsey interviewed Nazi pedophile rapists, like the guy I just referred to, and serial rapists serving lifetime prison sentences for raping children. And he said, tell me all of your data and experiences when you were raping those kids. And he put it in a book, and he said, this represents the normal sexual behavior of the normal American male. That's all I'll get into right now. Anyways, Hugh Hefner called himself Kinsey's pamphleteer. Yeah, and Hugh Hefner wrote a paper as an undergraduate college student about Kinsey's book. He said it changed his life, and he was a virgin at the time. So Kinsey revolutionized and changed Hugh Hefner. Hugh Hefner dedicates his first magazine to Kinsey. And so listen, this is nothing different than the same Darwinist secular moral revolution that says you're just like an animal, there is no God. Isn't it weird that they worship the bull, like Old Testament child sacrifice bull? Why is it an animal, right? Isn't that kind of weird? It's like, well, because you are animals, live like it. So why is the Playboy mascot a bunny? What do bunnies do? They hump. And so why is the bunny wearing a bow tie? That's Kinsey's bow tie. If you Google the name Alfred Kinsey, the first 10 pages of Google photos, 90% of the photos is Alfred Kinsey in a bow tie. He almost never left his office without a tweed suit and a bow tie. It was like his style. Why would you put the bow tie on the Playboy bunny? Why? Because that's his mentor. It's a hat tip to the man without whom Playboy and Hugh Hefner would have been nothing. Anyways, what's my point? These two always go together. You must sexualize a community. Sexual chaos breeds opportunities for political control. But if you can get the kids, you can change the society and civilization. So, last year, Secus changed their name. If you Google Secus, the Sexuality Information Education Council of the United States, their new name is Secus. You're going to think I'm like, you're going to like, I'm not, I don't believe you, Seth. The new name is Secus, Sex Ed for Social Change. But I thought it was about the biology of the birds and the bees. No, they're saying sex ed is to change the social fabric of America. That's its whole purpose. It just came from the horse's mouth. If you don't believe me and think I'm weird, trust the people architecting this whole thing who just admitted it in their new name. Sex Ed for Social Change. That's how we want to change the social fabric. But Gideon walks out of the cave and tears down the altars to Baal and chops up the Asherah poles. So the Midianites and the Israelites wake up the next morning and they said, you destroyed our pagan demon gods. Kind of like the entire Democrat Party on June 24th, 2022 when Roe v. Wade was overturned. Where did our idols go? And they say, hey, Joash, that's Gideon's father. They said, your son, Gideon, did this. Bring him out so we can kill him. That's what it says in Judges 6. Wait, Seth, are you telling me that pro-abortion Democrats who worship the spirit of Moloch today do the same thing and scream for the heads of those godly men and women committed to tearing down the high places of child sacrifice? Wait, Seth, are you telling me that when pro-abortion domestic terrorists started burning down pro-life ministries and pregnancy resource centers in the month following the overturning of Roe versus Wade, firebombed their clinics, burnt them to the ground, and vandalized in red paint the words, "If abortions aren't safe, then you aren't either"? Wait, are you telling me it's the same demonic spirit that when you start tearing down their idols, they call for the heads and violence against the godly men and women who are like Gideon and walking out of their comfortable congregations and caves to honor God and tear down every high place of child sacrifice in America? What a shocker. And guess how many of those pro-abortion domestic terrorists have been arrested by Merrick Garland and the Department of Homeland Security and the FBI? Yeah. Yeah. But the six pro-life sidewalk counselors in the Nashville, Tennessee area who 2 years ago were singing hymns outside of an abortion center and praying. And one woman was kind of like halfway blocking the door into the abortion clinic, but they weren't barricading it. They were just kind of in the way. They're facing up to 11 years in prison for violating the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances, the FACE Act. They're facing up to 11 years in prison for singing psalms and hymns peacefully outside of an abortion center. But burn a pro-life pregnancy center to the ground, nothing happens. It's the same demonic spirit. But we don't have the spirit of Gideon in the American church today. And that was the beginning of a cultural shift in his generation. We have the spirit of Lot. Two archetypes, brothers and sisters, two examples, two men that I think we need to pick from now. We are at a real breaking point in the culture of death in America. One of my friends here today, A.J. Hurley, is a pro-life hero. And him and his wife have been arrested multiple times just for filming pro-life Spider-Man climbing buildings. They were arrested for pamphleting a neighborhood where an abortionist lived. A.J. Hurley, he's on my team at the White Rose Resistance, and they just pamphleted a neighborhood. You know, like when salesmen go through your neighborhood and they put the annoying ads on your windshield? They just did that to let the people that live in this neighborhood know that you have a child killer who performs third trimester abortions in your neighborhood. Thought you'd want to know. He's being charged with a felony for stalking. Felony stalking for pamphleting a neighborhood. I could go on and on and on. My point is, like, this stuff is really reaching a breaking point soon. And our culture of death is not all that different than what Gideon was facing in Judges 6 or what Lot was facing in Genesis. And Lot failed the test. But we have the spirit of Lot in the American church. Remember Lot? Yeah? Genesis? Did you know the Bible says Lot was a righteous man? Yeah. And where is Lot when the angels come to torch Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember? Sorry, Freudian slip. It's when you say one thing but mean your mother. He's standing at the city gates to welcome every foreigner into the land. By the way, at that time, that would have been a very respected, high caliber, influential figure. Everyone has to come through one gate into Sodom. This man welcomes everyone into the city. Like, do you understand? Lot was the Christian influencer of his day. Like, he had the blue verified checkmark way before Elon Musk bought Twitter, okay? He was invited to all the right parties. He was spoken well of by the Sodomites, which is damning with faint praise. He would have definitely been invited to Davos. Like Rick Warren. Purpose-driven life. There is a reason, brothers and sisters, there is a reason why Rick Warren is invited to Davos every year and Pastor Jack Hibbs is not. There's a reason why Russell Moore, the editor-in-chief of Billy Graham's flagship Christian publication, is always approached by MSNBC and CNN to get the evangelical take on opinions. And Vodi Bakum is not. There's a reason why David French, the would-be amazing conservative spirit-filled believer, has a weekly op-ed
in the New York Times, and Eric Metaxas does not.
Why is that?
Because the former are hirelings, and the latter can't be bought. It's the spirit of Lot.
Because remember, he takes the angels to his home, and then it says men from all parts of the city, it says all parts of the city, came to Lot's house. But he's a righteous man. So every part of the Sodomite culture is every part of the city. Comes to the front door. Every part of culture coming to the remnant, coming to the family of faith, coming to those who can still say they're righteous. And what do they say? Bring those men out that we might have sex with them. But they weren't men, they were angels. Do you understand? They want to diddle the angels. Do you understand why God wants to torch Sodom now? And Lot, the Rick Warren, Russell Moore of his day.
Some of you are super offended right now, and I don't care.
Walks out onto his front porch. Go read it in Genesis. When they say, bring those men out so we can do stuff with them, he said, brothers and sisters. That's what Lot says when he walks out on his front porch. Go read it. It's in the Bible. To which I always wanted to say, Lot, they're not your brothers and sisters. Stop trying to get crumbs from the table of secular humanism so the DNC pats you on the back and rubs your shoulders so you can keep your 501c3 status and have a place at the table in the post-Christian regime. Brothers and sisters. Have you ever called someone a brother and sister who wants to bang angels? Brothers and sisters. But listen, hey, Seth, you're not being very fair. He was a righteous man, says the Bible. Yes, the Bible does say he was a righteous man. But when it mattered, when the time was now, when the hour was late, he folds like a cheap suit. For he then says, here are my daughters. Have sex with them instead. Do you know what that passage, do you know what that means? Rape them instead is what that means, actually. So Lot was saved, but he wasn't salty. So his wife becomes in death what he should have been in life. A pillar of salt. Did you know you can be saved but not salty? What is salt? It's a preservative. Conserve something. You are the salt and light. You can make it into the kingdom by the hair on your bum. That's biblical. Some will make it through as if by fire. Do you know what that means? You're getting singed on the way in. But what's going to be Lot's story at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Here's Lot's story at the marriage supper. I gave my daughters to be raped, and God forgave me by grace and grace alone. What's going to be your story at the marriage supper of the Lamb? When Dietrich Bonhoeffer and William Wilberforce, Corrie Ten Boom, Eric Little, Oscar Schindler, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Hans and Sophie Scholl are saying, look what God did because I stood. I stood. I was obedient. I spoke the truth. I showed up. I voted with my Bible open at the ballot box. And look what God did. What's going to be your story at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Lot or Gideon? The spirit of Lot and the spirit of Gideon. Which way, Christian man? Which way, Christian woman? The culture is burning down around us. And last year, the United Nations says we need to lower the age of consent to 11 years old. Not kidding. Subscribe to the Seth Gruber Show if you want to learn about stuff that nobody else is covering. And they said, while it might not be recognized legally, consent can still be given as young as 11. Like, there's been an agenda for this stuff the entire time. Which way? Our culture is not so different than Judges 6 and Sodom. You guys like Dietrich Bonhoeffer? You have fun having Eric out here watching the film? Did you see my 5 seconds in the film? 20 seconds. It was amazing, amazing film. We have one of the producers here with us. Did you know that? It's amazing. Eric changed my life when I read Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy, at 22 years old, 10 and a half years ago. And I met Eric at the Godspeak studio in 2021. And now he's in my film coming out this summer, but he's become a friend. But I introduced myself. I was kind of fanboying. And I said, there's a line from your book that you quoted from Bonhoeffer's best friend, Eberhard Bethge, and Bonhoeffer's first biographer. So yes, read Eric's biography on Bonhoeffer, but if you want to read a biography on Bonhoeffer that was written by a man who knew Dietrich, his name's Eberhard Bethge, and he wrote a biography on Bonhoeffer. He survived. And there's a line in Eric's book, and then I recited it to Eric from memory, and I said, that quote changed my life and how I view the entire culture war and the sleepy church in America. And I said, I've been using it as the introduction to my speeches since I was 25 years old. And Eric was like, I forgot about that quote. He's like, do you have the page number? And he took a picture of it, he signed my book. I was like, ah. And hopefully we'll screen the 1916 Project film here, and Eric's in that with Jack Hibbs and John Manchuku and others. But here it is. Bethge was saying, this is what Bonhoeffer was trying to teach the church in Germany. This was decades after Bonhoeffer died. And Bethge wrote these words saying, this is what Bonhoeffer was trying to teach the church. See if you can catch the spirit of Lot and the spirit of Gideon. Bonhoeffer introduced us in 1935 to the problem of what we today call political resistance. The levels of confession, and by that, church, he means proclamation, not confess your sins, like proclaim! The levels of confession and resistance could no longer be kept neatly apart. The escalating persecution of the Jews generated an increasingly intolerable situation, especially for Bonhoeffer himself. We, who's we? The confessing church in Germany. We now realize that mere confession, no matter how courageous, inescapably meant complicity with the murderers. Even though there would always be new acts of refusing to be co-opted, and even though we could preach the message of Christ alone, Sunday after Sunday, during the whole time, the Nazi state never considered it necessary to prohibit such preaching. Okay, pause. What is Bethge saying? We could preach the gospel in 1942 and 1943 from our pulpits, and the Nazis had no problem with it. We could preach the message of Christ alone for salvation, Sunday after Sunday. But they never saw it necessary to prohibit such preaching. Why? Maybe because it was a soft soap, syncretistic, cheap grace gospel of a Christ and gospel made in your own image to justify your apathy and silence in the face of a genocidal regime wiping out the image of God. Maybe it was the spirit of Lot. Say all the right things. Never act. Thus, we were approaching the borderline between confession and resistance. And if we did not cross this border, our confession would be no better than cooperation with the criminals. And so it became clear where the problem lay for the confessing church. We were resisting by way of confession. Words. Brothers and sisters, do not do this wicked thing. But we were not confessing by way of resistance. Is that not a perfect encapsulation of the church in the West? The only way our resistance to the culture of death around us manifests itself is through confessing all the right things. Remember, when Lot walks out on his French porch, he says, brothers and sisters, don't do this wicked thing. Now, here are my daughters. So he calls their actions wicked. Boy, we got a lot of Christian influencers, music artists, podcasters, and pastors who are willing to criticize and critique evil and speak only as much truth as the spirit of the age allows them to, lest they lose their 501c3 statuses. Confess, but don't resist. We were resisting by way of confession, Lot, but we needed to confess by way of resistance, Gideon. It's the same dynamic the entire time. Albert Einstein once said, "The world is in greater peril from those who tolerate and encourage evil than from those who actually commit it." Yeah, that'll preach. We confess, but we don't resist. Did you know this is deadly for our souls? The longer you see evil and do nothing, you confess but don't resist, you eventually become a spiritual degenerate blob of a couch potato whose heart is no longer affected by what breaks your father's heart. If you stay in the position of confessing but never acting long enough, you become numb. And the evil doesn't affect you anymore. It doesn't make you cry. It doesn't make you righteously angry. It doesn't get you off the bench. You just go, don't do that wicked thing. Eventually, the evil we bury will rise up 1,000-fold. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the survivor of the Russian gulags, author of the Gulag Archipelago, one of the most prophetic voices of the 20th century, said, "In keeping silent about evil and burying it so deep within us that no sign of it appears on the surface, we were actually implanting it so it would later rise up 1,000-fold in the future." Did you know that's a biblical concept? Bury the evil, ignore it, it will rise up 1,000-fold and cause chaos. Did you know that's a biblical concept? Okay, here you go. Ever heard of the good kings in 1 and 2 Kings? Not the wicked evil, the good kings of 1 and 2 Kings. And there's a list of them. And I think there's 7 or 8 of them. And it says, they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord. They did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Asa, who ruled over the kingdom of Judah for 41 years, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, was a good king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 25 years, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Jehoash was a good and moral king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Amaziah was a good and moral king for 29 years in Jerusalem. He too did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Azariah, son of Amaziah, reigned 52 years in Jerusalem like his father. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Jotham was another of the good kings of Judah. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And the final epitaph, the final memorial line that God chose to perpetually tell his people to remember about the good kings, the final epitaph of every one of those kings was this: except for the high places. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But every one of those kings, but the high places were not taken away. Weird sex stuff and baby killing, it wasn't taken away. It wasn't torn down. Josiah, the teenage king, the teenager king, is the only one of the kings of Israel who utterly, utterly tore down every high place. We have thousands of high places in America. Abortion clinics, Planned Parenthoods, gender-affirming healthcare clinics, sex ed health clinics. Except for the high places. You'll recall, friends, that after years of tolerating, accepting, and participating in sexual idolatry and child sacrifice, Jerusalem is captured, sacked, and pilfered by Nebuchadnezzar and his captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan, who, along with the Chaldeans, utterly destroy the house of the Lord and all of Jerusalem as well. And so what starts? The Babylonian captivity begins. Each of these kings failed to serve their society as prophets and priests, guiding and guarding the land. In other words, my brothers and sisters, it was the silent tolerance of God's good kings that brought about the eventual destruction of Jerusalem. First and Second Kings is clear. You can be a good king who even does what was right in the sight of the Lord. But if you refuse to deal with the false religion wreaking havoc on families, children, and babies in your midst, and you tolerate such evil, you will be remembered not for your good works, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but for the evil you gave free rein to, except for the high places. Except for the high places. The politicians ain't coming to save us, church. Yes, elect godly leaders, but put your faith in the King of Kings and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, roaring his church awake again to walk out of our comfortable caves and start tearing down every high place in America. So maybe God will show us mercy. And so one day when we hear well done, we could tell some stories about how God moved through his people in America who didn't want to be invited to Davos. They wanted to hear, well done, my good and faithful service. Enter into the joy of your master. We are rebuilding the White Rose Resistance for this generation. We're the fastest growing pro-life organization in America because I believe there is a sick and tired attitude in the American church of organizations and individuals who say that they'll use your donations to fight. But when Roe gets overturned, their true colors are shown. Are we ready to say we're going to ban abortion in America? Are we ready to get 38 states to get a constitutional amendment and ban abortion at the federal level? All we need do is act, vote, resist. So we're launching White Rose Resistance circles all around the country. If God's put it on your heart, please apply. Please email us. Please reach out to us. Our staff has tripled since November, and we're launching resistance circles all around America to train, equip, and mobilize the church to walk out of her cave and get engaged. And we'll equip you to do it. If you want to join the White Rose Resistance, scan the QR code. As Charlie Kirk, my friend, says, there are the fighters and the people who help the fighters. And without the people who help the fighters, there are no fighters. We need your help. I know about Bidenflation. We know about Bidenomics. We know it's rough out there. I just saw the gas prices coming in. I was like, but if you can, join at $35 a month. That makes you an ally of the resistance. You get to watch the film before anyone else digitally. You get a resistance box sent to you in the mail so you're ready for resistance. Get equipped. And then if you join, you get a free shirt today and a hug from me when you leave. And then $70 a month, if you can do that, that's our book club. And so remember the sons of Issachar in Scripture? They understood the time, so they knew what to do. We read books to understand the times, and we hang out, we chat live. You hang out with me live on Zoom, and sometimes Eric Metaxas, sometimes the author shows up at the book we're reading. So if you can do that, we need your help. But listen, I love you guys. This is my home church. Will you go out there and give them heaven? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the leadership of Pastor Micah and Pastor Rob. Thank you for the fruit that we could stay up here and list for the next 20 minutes. The fruit that's happened in the last few years at this church because they've been obedient and faithful, courageous, and unyielding. Give us the spirit of Gideon. Embolden us to be bold as lions in these final days. We want to brag on you and what you're going to do through people like this getting engaged. We submit our hearts. We submit this organization. We submit this church back to you. It's yours. We throw our crowns down again and we say, have your way with your church. Go, show off, God. Do something big in this generation to awaken the people to act, to stand, to defend children, babies, the voiceless, the silent. Give us courage and send everyone out here today encouraged and blessed. And for those who have been wrecked because of the evil of abortion, we pray that you'd encourage their hearts
We ask that they would come forward for prayer, begin a journey of healing, and join us on the battlefield. We pray this in your name. Amen.